Well, good morning and welcome back. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to try and refocus a little bit this morning and try and understand why we're gathered together here, what the real purpose of ministry is, and what there is to celebrate in a world where things seem to be spiraling out of control. I want you to know that in these last 4 months of transition, we have learned much about live streaming and all of the technology available to us. And this is kind of a new experience this morning as we not only are live streaming, but we're here live in the worship center. So there's a bunch of new normals and new realities that we have had to experience here. New experiences that demanded new attentions. I want you to know that there are several people over the last 4 months and this morning who are just an integral part of everything that we have been able to accomplish for the last 4 months. They sit in what we call the front of house. Maybe they're behind you. But a special thanks to Ben Kolb, Tim Sharp, and Scott Snyder for all of their work in making this a reality and their faithfulness through all of this every Sunday to bring you the word and give you some semblance of normal when nothing is normal. Why don't you show your appreciation for those men? Thank you. Thanks, guys. Last week, we turned our attention to a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 12 and talked about genuine Christianity. Some of the character traits that you and I need to possess and manifest as we address all of the challenges of the day, all of the naysayers and all the conflict that seems so much a part of our culture in which we live. The first phrase of that Romans passage says, "Let love be genuine." We began our message talking about a genuine Christianity rooted in a genuine faith in Christ alone that defines itself or expresses itself in certain ways. And as we worked through that passage of scripture, it was all predicated on that notion that our love must be genuine, without hypocrisy, no play acting. We are living in a day and age, more so than when we ceased to meet together, that you can't fake it anymore. You're in or you're out. I believe a purging is probably coming to many churches. And as the pressure is exerted on Christianity and the moral fabric and fiber of Christianity as we address the challenges of the day, the rhetoric will become increasingly heated and people will have to take a stand. I'm here to tell you I will take a stand. And we will celebrate Christ alone. Now, if we can learn to do that, celebrate Christ alone, we'll be able to put the rest of this in perspective. And if we can maintain that priority, we can behave as Paul called us to behave in Romans. You know, much of what we're facing today is not new. I guess I'm tired of hearing over and over again, oh, it's just all the challenges that we face have been challenges from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. There is always going to be challenges of false doctrines and doctrinal drift and social gospels and the renouncing of the sanctities of life and marriage and personal responsibility. And although there are some new concerns today in the last couple of years with social justice and sex and gender justice and now racial justice, I wonder in my mind, what's next? But I'm not going to be surprised because there's nothing new under the sun. These arguments may be recouched a little bit. And the grave temptation for the church today is to spend all of their time and energy addressing the climate of the day and not celebrating Christ. And that is a road that leads to no place. And I want you to know that as we put that in perspective, we must be very careful of trying to combine the gospel of Jesus Christ with social causes and activism. It's not the same thing. And I want to talk to you about that this morning as we face these challenges and hear these calls, and can I be painfully honest? I'm less concerned about the voices in the world than I am the voices in the church right now. We're calling the church to redefine itself. They're calling the church to change its mission and to change its vision and to change its core values to meet the demands of the day. But we tried that. Tried it in Gnosticism in the early second century. It didn't work. It's been tried throughout the history of the world. It was tried in this whole social gospel component of the liberalism of the 1960s, and those churches are dead today. It doesn't work. What works, and only what works, is when God's people focus on the truth, they focus on their Savior, and they celebrate Christ when everyone else is wringing their hands over the condition and the situation of the world. Christianity has always and will always face crisis and animosity and challenge from the world, directly motivated by the evil one, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You may be disappointed, but you shouldn't be surprised. And it's not going to get any better. But your Christ is not going to get any less either. So if we can sharpen our focus and look to what matters most and make sense out of what's happening in our world today, finding perspective, perhaps we can put in order Ephesians chapter 5, the very thing that I've been doing my devotionals recently on. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, live, behave as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and all that is right and all that is true. And try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's a dangerous calling, to expose evil and stand in opposition to this overwhelming tsunami of change that has taken place in our culture in a mere 4 months, sweeping through our churches today, that is just another social gospel repackaged in a different way that is a dead end. There will be no justice until the just King of Kings and Lord of Lords makes all things new. Do you believe that? So that's why as Christians, although we are sometimes given over to hand-wringing and trepidation, always return to this notion that we have a King who sits on a throne, who knows the end from the beginning. And do you really think this has taken him by surprise? Not for one second. What does it mean to celebrate Christ? I'm glad you asked. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want you to listen to the whole message and not just parts, so you don't misunderstand what I'm trying to tell you and take away things that you shouldn't take away. The danger of live stream is you're sitting on your couch and you're thinking that Pastor Jim's there just messing with my life. He's reached into my living room. It's bad enough in the worship center. Now he's reaching into my living room, rebuking me. I am doing no such thing. My apologies. I didn't even think about you this week. But I thought a lot about my Christ. And you know what? Everything's going to be okay. Father, we are a people in desperate need of hope and promise. For a church, the church of the living God that seems to be singled out and targeted in the culture for being spiteful and hateful and you name it. We're people who are prone to try and soften what people might think of us by appeasement or pandering, to lighten the impact and the effect of what's taking place, the criticism that is seemingly everywhere about the biblical stances that Christians build their lives and existence on. For this brief time this morning, it is my prayer, Father, that in some way you would quiet our hearts, that you'd speak to our minds, that you'd flame our passions, that you'd change our lives, and that you would show us that even in the most abysmal of times, there is reason to celebrate Christ. May that be what takes place this morning as we celebrate the person and work of Christ and the hope that we have and endurance. Bless as we spend time reflecting on this text in 1 Corinthians, and as we expound and apply it to our hearts and minds, it is our desire that you give us clarity for your glory alone. We thank you for what you will do. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you that we're one day closer to the sound of a trumpet. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, but until that day, find us faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is a familiar text to many, if not most of you. Paul is writing about the resurrection. It's important that we understand what he's writing about. He's not writing to convince the Corinthian believers that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received." A gospel without resurrection is not a gospel. A message without the hope of the resurrection is not a gospel. He's not trying to convince them that Jesus rose from the dead. Their very faith was grounded in the reality that Jesus was alive. They had received that message. They had believed that truth. They had accepted the fact that they were sinners under the judgment of God. They accepted the fact that there was only one person that could change that. They accepted the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of which you and I are utmost and chief. They've embraced that reality of their sin, and they embraced the story of redemption from the beginning of time until the consummation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to provide a sense of hope. They're not doubting those things, but there was a disconnect. And as Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, they weren't doubting the resurrection of Christ. What they were doubting was their future and potentially their future resurrection to eternal life. So what they were wrestling was the application of this celebration of Christ, not the message of the gospel. So as Paul writes to them, he says, "Listen, I'm only reminding you of the gospel that I preached to you." He'll tell us what that gospel is shortly. "The gospel that you receive, that genuine faith by salvation in Christ alone, and in which you stand, your position, your standing in this world, is tied directly to Christ and what he has done for you." He says, "and by which you are being saved," or the completion of your salvation. That's a really important point. He's saying to these Corinthian believers, it wasn't done when Jesus raised from the dead. He is working in you right now, and you will be raised to a newness of life. He is still busy completing his work of salvation in your life. Be patient and know that a better day is coming. If you hold fast to the word that I preach to you. The implication of the text may be in your mind that there's a place where you can lose your faith and not any longer believe in that truth. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying you need to hang on tightly to that gospel and to that truth, or you're going to lose your way. My, isn't that so applicable for today? Not just in the world, but in the church. That's what happened over the course of 4 months in my life, clinging not to programs and gatherings, but to Christ. keeping that front and foremost in my mind and knowing that that's all I have, learning to cling and to hold fast and sometimes, I don't know about you, to hang on for dear life. Do you feel sometimes you just hang on for dear life of the hope that you have in the gospel? That's what Paul is writing to these people who had some of our same challenges. So here's what the gospel is, he says. For I deliver to you as of first importance. Pay attention. This is most important. What I also received, this wasn't Paul's message. This is God's message to the world. As he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says, that doesn't originate with me. This is God's message. I received it. I am now telling you it is the most important message. And here is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Do you believe that this morning? Some of us believe that this morning. Some of us try to believe that all the time. But there's a difference between believing a theoretical gospel and clinging to a life-changing kind of gospel. There are too many people in our world today who will give assent and a head nod to all of the facts of the gospel. And yet they'll then go out into this world and try and make it on their own or make their own way, forgetting that the gospel has implications in all of our lives. Paul's saying, hey, listen, this glorious Christ that was resurrected, that means something to you today in the midst of your struggle and your challenge. It's an assurance that a better day is coming. It's a message of first importance, a message that tells us that Jesus is alive and well. And it's a message that reminds us that there is only one thing that really matters in your life and in my life, and in the life of the church when we gather together. Whatever we say and whatever we do has got to be celebrating Christ. Has to be. It's all we have. It's nothing else. But I'm here to tell you, that's enough. You don't need anything more than that celebration of Christ that is rooted in the gospel. Now, is that the essence and the sum total of life? We don't need to be concerned about anything else? Again, I told you, you had to listen to the whole thing. So, save your judgment. Listen to everything that I have to say, because this is really important for the church. And the seismic paradigm shift that has taken place in the last 4 months, almost at lightning speed, the church has become a primary target. And the church is even being targeted from the inside, saying, we have to change how we understand the gospel, or there'll never be justice. Listen to me. If you change how you understand the gospel, you don't have the gospel anymore. Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the scripture. And some of us have given up on that gospel because it's not enough. It's not changing our world. Pastor Jim, I need a little bit more. No, you don't. That's why we gather together, to remind you of that gospel and the work of Christ and to celebrate Christ. But that gospel's under siege today by some people who perhaps are well-intentioned, but want to turn the whole ministry into some social justice cause. It's like we've taken one giant step back into the 60s in the social gospel. Well, if we could only make people feel more comfortable, and if we can alleviate their poverty, and if somehow we can balance out the scales, we can live in this perfect world. It's not going to happen. It didn't happen in the 60s, and it's not going to happen this time. We believe that it is Christ and Christ alone. Something really interesting happened to me. So I was in my office really early this morning, and I always have the same shade up when I'm in my office. And I spent a lot of time gazing out the window, thinking through and processing. And there's a grave danger presented to the church today to remain true. And I have some serious concerns about whether or not the church is going to respond. So this is what happened to me. Now listen, I'm not a big sign guy. All right. So don't take this in all the wrong way. But I'm sitting looking out the window, and we have these songbirds that love our carports on the south and the east entrance. They love to build their little nest and have their babies and raise their children under there. And that's kind of a nuisance because that's not all they do, as you can imagine. And so I'm sitting looking out the window, and here's a juvenile falcon or hawk, more than likely, who takes up his perch on one of the pedestals of the overhang. You could imagine those mama birds and the tizzy that sent them into, flying at this hawk and trying to scare him out of there. And you see unfolding this cosmic battle for the lives of their children, for lack of a better term, their offspring, if you would. And I thought, wow, that's exactly what's happening in the world today. There are forces of evil trying to rob you of everything that's most important to you. There are hawks out there hovering around your families and our churches and our lives, trying to do harm and destroy. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to be ready to respond in a right and appropriate manner. I want you to know that some of you have already concluded that I don't think social justice is a thing. You're wrong. How can I believe that God created man and woman? How can I believe that every human being is created in the image of God and has an intrinsic sense of worth, value, and dignity, and not be grieved over the brokenness of a world and this tendency to make some people less than other people? That ought to grieve you as a Christian. That grieves me as a Christian. The gospel speaks to that issue. But is social justice a gospel issue? Depends on what you mean by that. If it means the real gospel is to bring about social change and unity, no, social justice is not part of the gospel. If you mean the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, has implicit messages to the fallen man caught up in their sin that brings absolute change, that challenges social justice, well, that's a different thing altogether. But don't confuse social justice with the gospel. It's not the same thing. But the gospel addresses social justice. We'll get to that in a minute. There's a real danger in the church today. It has been much of my thinking as we came up with this re-engagement plan and moving forward in ministry. But the church is in a really difficult time of peril. We can easily lose our way. The cause of all this justice and injustice in the world today. One of those inherent dangers is the danger of programs over the person and work of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that in spite of the fact that you weren't sitting in the worship center, despite the fact that your children weren't in the children's wing, despite the fact that your teenagers weren't in the refinery, that the church did not cease to function? Have you learned that valuable lesson? Those programs are irrelevant and become relevant only when they become a priority over the person and work of Christ and are called to celebrate our Savior. Those programs aren't wrong. Those programs are good and positive kind of things, but listen to me. They're just programs. The government today could force the church underground and the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. You believe that? It's not a program. I'm thankful for the technology of coming together on a Sunday, even if it's in your home. But we must be very careful in the midst of this social justice culture to replace the person and the work of Jesus Christ with just another program to bring justice to the world. And I'm also painfully aware that we cannot jump back into endless programming and the way things were. Time is running out. We can't be ignorant of what is happening in our culture. And the church needs to not adjust the gospel, but adjust its ministry of the gospel if we're going to be effective in this next generation. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I was pretty nervous. Probably still am a little bit. How's this all going to go? It's been a long time. I've been speaking to an empty room. No snarls. Nobody walking up and leaving. God's blessed us with an opportunity to regather this morning. But I want you to know that I see it as an opportunity to regroup too. All right, enough of the noise in the culture. Enough of people vying for our minds and our hearts. Enough of hearing people look at Bible-believing Christians as the real problem and obstacle to social justice. Enough of all of that. He's called us into this place to regroup. And as I thought about that, I had no other place to go. The rallying cry of genuine biblical Christianity is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we cannot change that. And if we change it, we don't have a gospel, and if we change it, we don't have a church. Just close the doors and walk away. We will not change it. We will constantly preach it. And we will not trade programs for the latest problem of the culture, for the hope that is rooted in Christ alone. I pray that in some way this morning you can find a perspective. Now listen carefully. Some of you will come to the conclusion that I don't think social justice or racial justice or sexual justice or whatever, you name it, doesn't matter. You're wrong. Everything matters. It's all God's. He is the Lord of Lords. He sits on a throne. It's all His. Everything matters. But there are some things that matter most. And those things can't be found here on this earth. It's only found in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and celebrating Christ. We must be very careful of the danger of jumping through all of these hoops, placing programs over the person and work of Christ. May First Baptist always be the kind of ministry that celebrates Christ and Christ alone. This is a second danger. And this is where the church is most prone to fall today. It's a danger of appeasement and pandering, rather pointing out the true need in people's lives. It's this danger of appeasement that says, well, we'll give a little bit. We'll give up a little bit. And eventually, if we give up a little bit, they'll like us. That is fool's gold. You understand that, don't you? You don't debate evil. You call it out. Call it out. But calling it out is not for the faint of heart. There are serious implications and ramifications for that. I know that on a personal level when you call out sin in someone's life. I know it on a corporate level when you talk about unpopular political kind of things. I know it in almost every area of my calling and life. But there's real danger in appeasement of trying to make everybody happy, and it results in nobody being happy. You don't reason with evil. You separate from it. Appeasement is the wrong course of action today. We must turn to the gospel. But then there's this pandering. It's this activity that's intended to placate whatever group or individual is clamoring for attention and demanding that we do something. We've convinced ourselves we just need to connect with that person. I hear you. I understand. Now, there is a place for empathy. But if you think that pandering is going to win you over, you've not been paying attention. The world today doesn't want to negotiate. Evil is not a position to bargain. You accept whatever they say, or you're the enemy. And sooner or later, if you're a Christ follower, you will be the enemy, won't you? That's what they want. As we look at that danger of appeasement and pandering, it doesn't mean we can't speak to these issues. It doesn't mean that we can't address them in our churches. It doesn't mean that we can't admit that there are problems, but they can't control the ministry. They can't control the direction of a body of believers. They can't control your life. We are here to celebrate Christ. If you really want to know the truth, these forces and voices that it's really about power and control. They reject anything transcendent. Truth is their truth. There's no transcendent truth for all people of all time. I beg to differ. His name is Jesus Christ. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he makes himself known to the pages of the book. This rejection of transcendence is a dangerous place to be. It's a denial of ontological truth. What does that really mean? It's the denial of the way things really are, the essence of being. The truth of the matter is, you can make up all the stories that you want. There's a realism that eventually has to come across your mind. This is the way it is. You can't make things up. You can't pretend that you're living with Alice in Wonderland. And this rejection of that ontological truth and the acceptance of subjective truth is the jettison of what Francis Schaeffer once called true truth. Reminds me of Romans chapter 1, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. For those of you who still think this is an overreaction and there's really not as much danger in appeasement and pandering that you're making out to be, Pastor Jim, let me remind you of something. The mantra in our culture today is that under the Constitution of the United States, you have freedom of religion. But the definition of religious freedom has changed radically in the last 6 months. Religious freedom used to mean that you could practice and adhere to and abide by your religion and a pluralistic culture, and everyone would champion your right to believe what you believed and to live according to those beliefs. But that's not true today. The pandering, the appeasement that is taking place in our culture towards forces of evil in the left, and there are good people championing good causes today. Again, don't misunderstand me. But much of this is simply to change the culture. And the church is the target. So here's what they mean by religious freedom today. You can come into your churches and you can have your beliefs, but there's no place for your beliefs once you leave the church. There's no place in the public square. There's no place where you can now rest on your religious freedom and liberty to stand against these forces that are saying, this is how you need to live, and this is how you need to act, and this is what you need to say. That's not religious liberty. They changed the words. They'll talk about it, but they changed the words. And if by chance we take our system of belief, our intellectual commitments, and embrace the moral implications of those commitments and take it out into this world, make no mistake about it, you will be intolerant, racist, sexist, homophobia, etc., and etc., and etc. What does the Bible say then about the gospel? The gospel cannot be adjusted. The gospel cannot be changed. The gospel cannot be altered in any way, or it ceases to be the gospel, and we cease to be a church. It's time for us to stop this pandering and appeasement thinking, well, if we can only get them to like us. Jesus says to his disciples, they hated me first. Get ready. What is the real need? Well, if you understand the gospel, you understand what the real need is. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. I mean, let me help you understand what that means. There's none righteous. No, no, not one. What does that mean? You're all dead in your trespasses and sin until God does a work in your life. What does that mean? The greatest need in your life is for God to do a work and to take you from being dead in your trespasses and sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. What is the greatest need of our culture? Is it social justice? No, it's heart change, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. We can't negotiate that. We must stand firm, and we must be willing to pay the penalty. A third danger, and we'll finish here. And some of you will walk away and saying, boy, that's kind of a downer. You missed the whole point. It's not. I'm trying to prepare you for the fight that you are in. And it's the fight for the very life of the gospel. And we must be willing to fight to the death. There's a danger of pursuing justice or any other thing, you name it, rather than proclaiming a living hope. It's easy to get sidetracked. There are voices speaking for the church to change everything that they do and everything that they are to meet the needs of the culture. And those are dangerous, dangerous voices. The gospel was just as important and profound as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth as it is as I speak to the church at First Baptist in Johnson City. It's the gospel that provides for us a living kind of hope and sustains us in the most desperate of times. Hope is an interesting term, isn't it? Some of you think that that's an attribute. You either develop hope or you don't have hope. It's some characteristic of maturation. None of that's true. Albert Mohler points out very succinctly that hope is not an attribute. It's a conviction. It's a conviction. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't manufacture hope. You can't sustain hope without anything else to put your hope in. And the object of your hope will limit how you can engage this culture and be sustained under this tide of change that is taking place before our very eyes. It doesn't rise from within. It comes through a person. And it comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And it is found in 1 Corinthians. It's found in Ephesians. It's found throughout the whole book. Our hope is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And if that's our hope, it means that defines the mission of the church. Listen carefully. We must preach a whole Christ. And what that means is we must preach Christ to this generation, the Christ of compassion. But listen carefully. You cannot leave out the Christ of confrontation. Or you're not preaching a whole Christ. We have to preach the Christ to a lost and dying world, and that means the Christ of grace and mercy. But you cannot leave out the Christ of conviction, where he looks at the unbelievers and says, your father is the devil. And he that has the Son hath life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life, for the wrath of God abides on him. The weight of conviction is where change really happens. We cannot preach a whole Christ to a world today unless we are preaching a Christ that is the same yesterday and today and forever. Unless we hold the line on the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not preaching a whole Christ. Again, I'm not saying that the things and the concerns of our culture don't matter. I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying they do matter. Everything matters. But the only answer that I can find is Jesus Christ. So there's where I stand. And that's what I'll celebrate. And to God be the glory. Are you encouraged this morning in the first song? A glimpse of song at the throne of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what keeps me going. That's the only thing that's going to keep you going. If you come to the grips, that there'll never be justice in this sinful world. Things will never be right in a broken down culture. They'll only be right when Christ makes all things new. As we wrap up, I want to remind you of the words call to a young pastor, Titus, in chapter 2. Titus, where he's speaking to those who are going through similar but not identical challenges to what you and I face today. The hawks on the carports out there. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What does that mean? This is really important. Don't miss this. The gospel that we preach is otherworldly. It is about a different time and a different place where justice reigns, and it's not here. So the gospel that we preach is otherworldly, but according to the text, it has real-time impact and implications. It means something when the government says you can't meet. The gospel means something when someone says you're misogynist or racist. The gospel means something when we gather together and define our ministry. The gospel and its impact and implications have an everyday impact on how we live our lives. And perhaps this is the greatest problem that we face today. Missed everything else? Here's a takeaway. Could it be that the greatest change will take place in this world only after the greatest change has taken place in his church and we get things right? We'll never fix the sanctity of marriage when Christian marriages are a train wreck. We'll never fix the sanctity of life when there's racism in the ranks. We'll never fix the sanctity of personal responsibility until we stop blaming people for our problems. The truth of the matter is, the gospel gives us all of the answers for those things. And it's the gospel alone that changes us. And for me in my life, it is the gospel that sustains me in these darkest hours. And I felt distress. And I felt the oppression of the evil one. And I saw Satan doing his best work in the body and dividing and pulling people apart and making inroads and defining church and what we do from here on. Here's what we do. We celebrate Christ, and to God be the glory. That's what we do. That's where we stand. That's where we build our lives. And Paul says in this text, 1 Corinthians 15, if your hope and my hope are not for tomorrow, if our hope is not for today, the sustaining work of Christ, we're of all men most miserable. We're even worse off than the unbeliever. But we're not. And he is not. And today we celebrate Christ. We all have a sense of apprehension of what comes next. But today we celebrate Christ. And we cling to the gospel. And we understand that he's our only hope. Not just for today, but tomorrow. As the world goes through this revolution, perhaps what the church needs to do is go back to the Reformation. Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, through the Word alone, and to God be the glory forever and ever. May that sustain us, may that define us, may that take us from where we are to where we need to be, and may you and I be encouraged and celebrate Christ today. Father, thank you. We live in perilous times indeed. The challenges are great. Make us aware of them. Give us life-changing, eternal answers to them. But always turn us back to the gospel. Sustain us in the hope of the gospel. And the promise that a better day is coming. Remind us that a better day is coming where we see you and become like you, and the rest of this stuff falls away. And remind us that hope and promise is in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. May we reach out to our world. May we engage in the dialogue, but may we never move. May we never alter. May we never bend from the gospel. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ that makes all things new. Restore us, encourage us, sustain us, and ground us in the gospel. Teach us how to celebrate Christ day in and day out, regardless of the times. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.